I want to tackle something here that is a doctrinal issue. I get asked a lot of questions about. I get asked on emails. People send me emails. They comment on some radio shows that I've done on this issue of eternal security or eternal life, however you want to call it. The actual words eternal security, you already started that, right, Brother Aaron? Eternal security is not in the Bible, those two verses. However, I do believe in the preservation of the saints, amen? I do believe that God preserves his saints. But what this title, this message is called is Why I Preach Eternal Security and Not Once Prayed, Always Saved. And I think this is where the confusion comes in with a lot of people. And I want to straighten some people out. I know that this message will probably upset possibly some Calvinists will be upset with me. Possibly some Armenians. I know some Armenians will be upset with me. I can guarantee you that. That's never mattered to me, by the way. A lot of Calvinists listen to me, our sermons and everything. A lot of Armenians listen to our sermons as well. They both do. For some reason, I don't think they can just they can't kick me in a corner and try to put me in a box and leave me there. It's a little hard for them because I keep jumping out of their little boxes they set up. And because it's not, I try to be scriptural with everything. And, you know, I want to lay this out for you. This is not, in this message or messages, however long this goes, I am not going to cover problem passages that people try to use to prove that you can lose your salvation, okay? I'm not going to cover those passages. I'll probably cover those problem passages another time. Brother Nate and I, we're going to do a series of radio shows on this same topic sometime, and we'll probably spend a few shows doing that and dealing with this, because there are a lot of confused people out there on this subject. But what I'm going to do is show you the overwhelming amount of scripture for eternal life, for being eternally saved. Okay? I'm going to show you that. And I'm going to come at it from some different angles that I think most people try to, when they have this argument, the problem is they take some of the scriptures, here's what they do. They take some problem texts, okay, so to speak, or some questionable text, so to speak, and they try to interpret the rest of the Bible out of those few passages. So then they try to say, well, this says falling away, so that's what it's talking about, so then you lost your salvation. That's what that means. But they never define the terms. Okay, so how many sins do you have to commit before you lose your salvation? Which number is it? Can you give me a number? No. Okay, so how do you know you're saved then? How do you know you didn't commit that one that you weren't saved? Well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Well, it sounds like you're keeping you and he's not keeping you. And see, here's the difference. And I'm not going to apologize for this. I believe that God is the author of salvation. I do not believe it's man. I do not believe that man has much to do with his salvation. All he can do is the two things that God requires of him. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also believe those are led by the Holy Ghost of God. I do not believe that a man just walks around one day and says, hey, I think I'll get saved today. Out of nowhere. But a lot of the people out there like Jesse Morell and others that preach conditional security or conditional salvation, a lot of those guys make salvation sounds like it's up to you. It's up to you to keep you saved. Well, just what in the world's the Holy Ghost doing in all this mess then? I'd like to know what God's Spirit is doing in all this then. I don't follow that line of thinking. Nor do I follow the hyper-Calvinist line of thinking either. Where, I mean, hey, the antinomian crowd, they're antinomian hyper-Calvinists. That's a big word, antinomianism. Say it, Chilton. No, I'm just kidding. Antinomianism is a big word, right? But what it means basically is they're against the law. They don't regard the law of God at all. When the law of God is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So I understand the use of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's the use of the law. The law is not wrong if a man uses it lawfully. Amen. Problem is that some of these guys try to take the law of God and use it concerning the saved. And grace has taught us to go beyond the law. The Bible says the grace of God that appeareth to all men teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's way beyond the law. That's grace. Grace takes you way past the law. Amen. Grace fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. So I don't follow that line of thinking either when it comes to that. And by the way, before I get started, let me say this too, as I'm leading up to this. I challenge you out there that are skeptics when they hear this. Some of you, most of the preachers that you hear make excuses for sin. And the reason why they believe in what's called eternal security in your eyes is because they're always making excuses for people that are just sin, and it's a license to sin. Well, that's not what it means to have eternal life. One of the problems is that these guys think eternal life is after you die. No, eternal life is now. The day you get saved, you get life.
Amen.
And I give unto them eternal life. Turn to John chapter 10. We're going to go to John chapter 10. We're going to start with Jesus himself speaking here. And we know the whole Bible is the Spirit of Christ. But we're going to start with Jesus speaking here in John chapter 10. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. But let me say, you can read this yourself. And this is, I'm not taking anything out of context. This is his exact context concerning this. He says in verse number 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Oh, you see how we're getting a clue here? Here's a clue right away. Jesus describing his sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, this is why I tell you, when I believe in eternal life, and I believe that Christ gives eternal life, his sheep hear his voice. Okay? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." As opposed to what? When he said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I know you not." Right? Remember that? Well, there's a contrast there. Words, did you know that words have meaning? I don't know if you knew that or not. Did you know that words, they actually have meaning in the Bible? That each word means something? And when God says, I know them not. What does he say here? "My sheep hear my voice." So God's sheep, those that have eternal life, they hear his voice.
Amen.
"And I know them." Uh-oh. "And they follow me." See that? Well, there goes the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me crowd that has no fruit. Right? There goes out the window. Why? Because they follow me. His sheep follow him. They hear him. He knows them. They follow him. See that? "And I give," and I, notice that he says, "and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Did he say he was going to give it to them and take it away from them? Did he say he was going to give it to them temporarily? "I'm temporarily giving you eternal life." No, he didn't say that. "My Father which gave them me is greater." He says here, "and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish."
Amen.
Never perish. There's some more important words right there. See that? Never. That word means something, doesn't it? "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." "My Father which gave them me is greater than all." You mean he's even greater than you? You mean God's even greater than you? I thought you could walk out of the hand of God then. First of all, I'm going to repeat this again. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Okay, so what if they don't want to be saved anymore? I mean, that's stupid. I'm sorry, that is stupid logic. That isn't even logical. What do you mean? Okay, so you're saying a guy that has the Holy Ghost inside of him, bears witness with his spirit that he is a child of God, all of a sudden wakes up one day, "I don't want to be saved anymore." That's not even law. That's ridiculous. I've seen it happen. Well, I'm going to tell you just like I'd tell that guy if I was looking right at him. You're not saved. You never were saved. The problem is most people are thinking, once prayed, always saved. That's what the problem is. Once prayed, always saved. I don't believe that. Because I don't believe that everybody that prays is saved. But you think they are, and you think they lost it. That's some kind of grace there. All right, so Jesus lays out very plainly here, first of all, salvation is eternal life. I want to use some words here, all right? I want you to think of some words. I want to use eternal, the word eternal, and I want to look at that word here. I'm going to break this down in a lot of different angles to come at to prove this today. It might have to spill over to the next hour. I'm not sure. John chapter 10, verse number 20. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternal life, he says. This Christian... I've heard people say, I know a man that was a Christian for years and he turned into a Buddhist. Okay. Well, if he turned into a Buddhist, he wasn't a Christian. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So he wasn't a Christian. He took on religion for a while, and he tried at it. He gave his best shot at it. A lot of people do that. They give their best shot at it. I'm going to try Jesus for a little while. That ain't being saved. Yeah. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's what he said. They shall never perish. What about that word eternal? We see it again here. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's that word eternal mean? It means without an end of existence or duration. Everlasting, endless, immortal. Well, he wasn't asked him, Master, what must I do to have some temporal eternal life? I do to have some temporal eternal life. can I get in on this part-time eternal life thing? You know, just one day it's eternal, the next day it's gone. I thought it was eternal. Well, it's not necessarily eternal. What is it then? It's conditional. I thought it was eternal. I mean, do you realize that salvation... Well, anyway, we'll get to that in a second. I'll just keep moving. The author of salvation is eternal. Did you know that? I really believe that... And I'm going to say this with all due respect to some people that will be upset... I really believe that most Armenians have never studied who God is. I have seen some great works by some... And I'm not a Calvinist. Believe me, I'm not. I can't... Listen, I'm a guy that can't stand John Calvin. I can't even stand... And I'm going to make some people mad when I say that too, but I really don't care. I can't stand him because he murdered Christians, okay? He killed people. He was not the man that everybody thinks he was. He ran a church state. Dominionism. He learned it from the Pope. Okay? I'm not saying he works for the Pope. I'm saying he learned it from the Pope. That's what he knew. That's what he understood. So he used the sword of the state to put down some people. That's just the truth. I prove it in history. It's not hard to see. The point is that many Armenians, though, they study more about their responsibility in salvation than they do about who God is. Remember, God's the author of salvation. You need to get to know the attributes of God and understand them. The problem is they don't understand the attributes of God. Most of them don't. That He is eternal and His salvation is eternal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Some people don't understand what eternal means. By the way, that does not mean that everyone that professes it possesses it. It doesn't mean that. That's one of the problems. I think that if they said they're saved, oh, well, that means it. Because we've been taught not to judge. So you just said you're saved. You're saved. This this first portion, though, we're going to deal with the defense of eternal life here. John chapter 6, verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That sounds like a definitive statement. Doesn't sound like I'm supposed to be left into question. Well, if you're perfect, you'll get it. If you're not, I don't know. If any man ever tells you that his flesh is eradicated and he's sinless, give me 5 minutes in a room with him and I'll prove he's not. Okay? That's a lie. You still have this flesh. I'm not making an excuse. I don't preach any excuses for sin. I don't let any sin rest here. I preach against every sin. Don't try to play that game with me. But I have this flesh. And so do you. And quit fooling yourself. You're ready for a big fall. That or you're the biggest phony that ever walked the face of the earth. Joke. He that loveth his life shall lose it. John 12:25. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. John 17:3. And the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Wait a minute. But weren't they going to lose it? How does something temporal lose something eternal? Were you the gift of it? Were you the giver of it? If I give unto them eternal life, well, how does it leave then? How does something temporal destroy something eternal? I don't know how that works exactly. Maybe that's for the philosophers to decide, Brother Paul. I'm just a simple preacher that believes what's written. Amen. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is death, is death, dead already. Want to see a contrast? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
It's not through works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See the difference? Death, Christ is life. Most miserable salvation if I have to work for it. Most miserable salvation if I can't lay my head on my pillow at night and know that Jesus sealed my soul. Most miserable thing to preach if I had to work for it. If I had to keep it. Titus chapter 1 verse number 2, in hope of eternal life. In hope that you might, I mean it could be, it might be. Might be some temporal life there. No, it says in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay, well, how could He promise something that couldn't be delivered, though? Because if you can lose it, then how could you be in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, if you lose it? How's that work? That's really some messed up understanding, isn't it? If I take the Bible in simplistic terms, I ought to be able to look at it and be like, okay, well, that makes sense. He said eternal life. If it wasn't eternal. All right. Next, number two, that lays the foundation here for eternal. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. That's the promise. That's the promise, right? Number two, the Bible says God preserves His saints. So number one, He says it's eternal. Number two, He says that God, the Bible says that God preserves His saints. Turn to Psalm chapter 31, verse number 23. Again, I don't believe in once prayed, always saved. Amen? I've never condoned that. I've never preached that. Once prayed, always saved. Just because somebody makes a prayer, says a little prayer, but no evidence of the Holy Ghost, no power, no nothing from God, nothing changes. Same old dead beat you always were. Amen? I don't believe in that salvation. I've already preached on that. Nobody can accuse me of that. Listen, go back and listen to last week's message. Why I preach a gospel that changes someone. Then you can go back and say that. Well, you must be making an excuse for sin so people can be... No, I'm not making any excuses. Go back and listen to that. I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. I just don't believe it changes them back. I don't know how you can go from quickened from the dead. You're dead again. Wait a minute. Life, death. Life, death. See, balance, it goes like this. You're saved, you're not saved. You're saved, you're not saved. You're dead, you're alive. You're dead, you're alive. You're dead, you're alive. You're dead, you're alive. That's stupid. I'm sorry, that's just stupid. It isn't even logical. It's not logical. It makes no sense. How do you go from death? You pass from death unto life again. Death unto life again. Death unto life again. Death unto life again. Wow, that's enough to give somebody a headache right there. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentiful rewardeth the proud and rewardeth the proud doer. And plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Why are they faithful? Because he preserves them. Do you believe in the preservation of the saints? Absolutely. It's scriptural. It's right there. Do you believe in the perseverance of the saints? Absolutely. I do. I believe that too. Why do you believe that? Are you a Calvinist? No. I believe it because we persevere because he preserves us. If he didn't preserve us, we wouldn't persevere. I believe what the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. It is God that worketh in you. Both the will and to do of his good pleasure. See, you won't get me to divorce God from my salvation. I'm sorry, you sinless perfection crowd. You're not going to get me to concentrate on my flesh, but walking in the Spirit of God and having power. It's God's Spirit in me. For it's God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm sure somebody will be mad. Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Who's the wicked? Satan, Antichrist. He is the wicked. Who has the power of death? Who had the power of death over the lost? The devil. Who had the power of death until Christ came and took it? Satan. Who doesn't have it over his saints? Satan has no power over the saints. No. He that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them. God preserves his saints. Proverbs 2:8. He keepeth the paths of judgments and preserveth the way of his saints. You believe that? I sure do. What other things has God preserved? Well, Psalm 12:6. If your salvation is temporary, then so is your Bible. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Words mean something, don't they? Now, if God preserves his words and he preserves his saints, if those two words don't mean the same thing, then we're in a lot of trouble. Do you realize that? If preservation takes on a different meaning for the saints, then we have a little bit of a problem. Some things don't add up. Come on, every word Bible, right? You believe it, don't you? Now are they preserved forever or not? Do we believe it about one word and not the other? Job chapter 10, verse 12, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'll tell you one thing. If God foreknew some things and he predestined some things, what does that mean? It's going to happen. Otherwise, well, and that's when you get into the sinless perfection crowd that say this, well, God doesn't know everything. Yeah, did you know that? They believe, guys like Jesse Morrell believe that God doesn't know everything. Well, I can guarantee you one thing. He knows you're a fool. He knows you're an absolute fool. That's strong. Not strong enough. He's a fool. When you make God a man, you're a fool. And I don't even believe you're saved. How do you like them apples? I don't even think you're saved. You worship. You need to go back and listen to the God that nobody hates sermon. Listen to that. Because you've manufactured a God in your own mind.
Amen.
You told me. Openly he has said that he's an open theist. Or he doesn't believe that God knows everything. Does that scare you or what? When somebody says that God doesn't know everything? Really? Wow. No, he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future at all. So when the Bible says this, was he kidding about that when he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son? So if you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, the saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren, moreover, whom he did predestinate. If that doesn't happen, then wouldn't the Bible be a lie then? Wouldn't it mean that our faith is not, I mean, wouldn't it mean that this is not real then? That God was somehow, I mean, something's not right there, right? If you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, but it doesn't happen. Again, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm just a plain old preacher. But the one thing I do know is that doesn't make any sense. Either Scripture stands or it doesn't. Plain and simple. It either stands or it doesn't. No. Yeah, exactly. Amen. All right, next. Number three. We have the issue of sonship. Now, here's one that I can't... This is why I believe in eternally saved. This is why I believe that. I don't believe a man can lose his salvation. Turn to John chapter 3, verse number 3. I think some of these people don't consider sonship and they really make light of who God is. John chapter 3, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Wait a minute. Okay, so, what is that? Born again, right? That means that we're born with those heavenly genes, right? We're born with that DNA from above, right? We get that spirit. We're born of the spirit, right? Like some guy tried to correct Brother Paul. You mean born of above? That video? That one neck vein preacher got mad at you. You mean born of above, right? You mean born of... Starts yelling. Yeah. Sorry, it was too funny. It was the first time we ever went out with a bunch of people downtown. It was hilarious. Anyway. But I just keep imagining him. He was just like getting all mad and stuff. He liked Brother Paul. No. But I don't care. I don't even know his name. But born again. Now, again, I'm not a rocket scientist and I'm not a doctor. But I know when you're born into this world, you're born once. Right? Yeah, exactly. So I don't think that there's a way that you can be born more than once when you're born again. It doesn't say he must be born again and again and again and again and again. And again and again and again and again. And again and again and again and again. If you lose it, then you got to be born again. So how many times are you born of the Spirit? How does that even make sense? It doesn't make sense. Marvel not that you must be born again. Why doesn't it make sense? Because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you're born from above, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, born of the Spirit, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I never see in my Bible where it says I have to be born again after that, and then born again after that, and born again after that. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 says that you're a son of God when you've been born again. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why are they led by the Spirit of God? They're the son, because they're the sons of God. Amen? God leads them. They're His children. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Wait a minute, so if we've received the Spirit, he says, but for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Not going back that way. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. You've received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Children of God, heirs. Is there any time in this life that it's possible for your children not to be yours anymore? A child that's come from your loins, is there a possibility that you could say, well, no, that's not my child? I mean, you can say it, but in reality, can you change it? Your DNA will always prove that that child is yours. You cannot get around that. You will not be able to say that if they took the DNA test and they said, no, you, that's not my son. Or the son said, that's not my dad. Wait a minute. Yeah, the DNA says it is. It matches. So think about that. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do we know you're a child of God? How do you know you're a child of God? Well, by faith, obviously. But we also know because He sent forth His Spirit, and His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. God's Spirit bears witness in us. Huh? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Did you see that? That's why I don't believe in once prayed, always saved. Because the Bible says very clearly, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. Oh, I can get saved anytime I want to. I can repent anytime I want to. I can get saved anytime I want to. No, you can't. By the way, the Bible is very clear. It says here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. Now one could break this down for weeks. But listen, look at this. Nor of the will of man. Oh, I just will myself saved. Doesn't work that way. It's God's Spirit that comes with conviction. See, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm not. But I'm a Bible believer.
Amen.
And I believe that you ain't getting saved unless God's in it. I don't care how many prayers somebody ran you through. I don't care what happened. You ain't getting saved unless the Holy Ghost of God pricks your heart through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, and convicts you and reproves you of your sin and shows you and blames you to your face and shows you that you're lost and you're on your way to hell. Amen. And you deserve every bit of it. Because we're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is the author of salvation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? It's God that's the author of salvation. That's why all your programs in a church, all your prayers, all your other things, I'm not talking about prayers to God, I'm talking about saying prayers for salvation. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's why I don't believe in once prayed, always saved. Now, I believe people get saved by calling out to the Lord, amen, and in faith, when they believe the gospel and they've repented. Nothing wrong. Yeah, call unto me and I will answer thee, he said, amen. So God will answer you if you call unto him in repentance and faith. But salvation is not of you. You are not the main component in salvation. I wish you'd understand that. You'd get over yourself then. Some of you, and some preachers would get over themselves if they realized that the results are up to God, not up to you. And if they'd lose this pragmatic thing, we might just see some revival in America. Right. If they lost their pragmatic practices and they realized that salvation is of the Lord, we might see some people get saved again. Amen? When some of these people would understand that salvation is God's work, not man's work, we preach it, he saves them. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. Well, as talking about a son, let's talk about the prodigal son then. The one that's coined the prodigal son in the scriptures. Turn to Luke chapter 15. And we'll probably finish here with Luke chapter 15. Hold on, let's see how much farther I got to go here. Oh man, I got a lot. Okay, yeah, we'll finish with a portion of the sonship here, and then we'll pick it up the next hour after lunch there. Luke chapter 15, verse number 12. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Notice, the father calls him a son. See that? And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son." Now, what was the father's response? Now, this is still a son. When he was out in the world, he was a son. When he was backslidden in the mud, he was a son. You're making an excuse for sinners. No, I'm not. God didn't make an excuse for him. I'm not making an excuse for him. When I see people out in the mud out there in the world, I call them on it. Amen. If you're saved, you get back. You better get back to your father's house. You better get back to that book. You better get right with God. But the father said to his servants, listen, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." So what did God say? "You're right, you bastard, get out. I never want to see you again, you bastard. You're not mine." Did he say that to him? I think I woke some of you up. He didn't say that to him, did he? Now that's what the lose your salvation crowd says to him. Come on! That's what they say to him. No, you're not a son. You get out. You're not a son. No, that's not what he said to him. What did he say to him? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. He roamed far away from home. He was cast out. What did God tell us to do to those that live in sin? He said to cast them out of the church. Give them over to the destruction of the flesh. What happened to him? Same thing. Give them over to the destruction of the flesh. Amen. He was roaming far from home. Said he's found now, though he came back. He got right. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf. Now, I want you to notice some things about this. I don't have time to develop this or anything like that. I've preached on this before. But when people turn away from God and they sin like the devil and they claim to be saved, we're treating them as they're lost and dead and try to win them back. Amen. You see, he's trying to get them saved again? No, I'm trying to see if they are saved. Why? Because there's something in the Bible that says saying that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What did he do? He was wallowing in the mud. Then he looked up and he remembered his father's house. Why? Because he was a son. And he remembered the goodness of his father. Did he come back and say, give me the robe and the finger? I'm the heir. Give me the ring and the finger. Put it on my finger. Put the ring on my finger. Give me the robe and I'm walking in. I'm walking tall. Did he strut in there? With a nice robe and a coat? Is that how he came in? No. Why didn't the father look at him and say, you better repent? Didn't have to. He was already repentant. You see it? He said, I'll go out and work with the servants. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Just let me be a servant here. I'll just sleep out in the barn. That's not what his father said, though, is it? His father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder Armenian son, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. By the way, both these guys were far from their father, by the way. This one just stayed home. But he was the rebellious son that stayed home. He had the bad spirit. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Hey, somebody's happy. You got to ruin it. What's going on? And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Well, I'm not. That's like when somebody gets right, they come back to church and they want to get right and they repent and they want to be brought back in. There's always somebody out there like, he shouldn't be here. Get him out of here. He shouldn't be here. They go away. You sinned. You can't come back. And he answered and said to his father, lo, it says here he's angry and he would not go in there. Came to his father therefore came his father out and entreated him. Went to go talk to him. Hey, what's wrong with you, boy? And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. I've lived perfect in the house of God. I've not ran around and done anything wrong. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. I never got a kid. That I might make merry with my friends. I didn't get to party with my friends like he did. He got to go away and party. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed from him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What happened? We see in this story that saved people repent. Okay, do you understand that? People that are saved, they repent. When you are a child of God, when you have the Holy Ghost of God inside of you, you repent when you sin. When the truth is given to you, it may take you some time and you may be backslidden and you may be... But you know what? Saved people get right with God. They repent. They come back to their Father's house. Why? Because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's why. God's goodness, God's Spirit inside of you leads you to repentance. Amen? The Bible says, he was a son and he went back home. But also, part of that sonship is a chastening. And I'm not going to get too deep into that because we're going to be done right now. But a chastening, and I've covered that in the last message. But a chastening of the Lord that takes place. Now, no chastening for this present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Why does God use chastening in the rod of correction? Why? Listen, the rod of correction, I want to explain something to you. Chastening is not you answering for the consequences of your sins. Let me give you an example. Okay? Some people would call chastening, if a man cheats on his wife and she leaves him, well, that was God chastening me. No, that's not necessarily. No, that's the law of sowing and reaping. You sowed and you just reaped. Right? That's what that is. That doesn't mean that's the rod of correction. The rod of correction is when God takes his rod and corrects you and gives you a whooping. And if you are God's child, then you know full well you've been whipped. Amen. If you got out of line with God, you know he's taken that rod of correction out and he's dealt with you. And that comes in many different things. That can come with afflictions. That can come like David. What happened with David? David's the fourfold judgment on the man after God's own heart. I've got a sermon on that. You can listen to it on sermon audio. Fourfold judgment. But God said that sword will arise in your house and the sword shall never pass. What was that? That was God's correction. David in Psalm chapter 51 admits it. He said, man, God corrected me. He said, my bones feel broken. I mean, I'm a mess. God's dealt with me. Amen. But why does God do that? If you are not a son any longer, then how does Hebrews chapter 12 verse number? If you can lose your salvation and you were a son but you're not a son, you can become a son again and just kind of bounces back and forth. If that's the case, then how does Hebrews chapter 12 verse number 11 make any sense? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What is chastening? What's the design of God's chastening? To yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the life. How do you know? When it leads a man to righteousness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's rod of correction comes out and it yields. What's the result of it? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That you might be a partaker of his holiness. That's it. When you've been chastened of the Lord, it's because God took his rod out and he corrected you. If you can live like the devil, claim to be a Christian, said your little 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, once prayed, always saved, and you said that little prayer, but God has never chastened you and dealt with your sin, then you are not his. You are not his. Because the Bible says, then are you bastards and not sons. But God doesn't have a son that he can't handle. I'm going to tell you that right now. Some of you boys that are preaching out there that you lose your salvation and God's got you, you're telling me that God's got some sons that he can't keep hold of. I don't believe you. I believe God. I do not believe you. I do not believe that my God in heaven cannot deal with his children. What you're saying is yeah, well, this one's too much for me. God's up in heaven. He said, well, you know, this one's too much for me. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let my son go because I can't control him anymore. I just can't make him listen to me. I can't make him mind. I can't get past his stubborn will to make him mine. I'm not smart enough and all-knowing enough to figure out how to deal with this son. So I'm just going to let him go. He's not going to be my son anymore. Although I'm God and I can't fail, in this case, I did. I'm letting him go. That's stupid. That is exactly what they're saying. I'm just the guy that told you exactly what you're saying. That's all. Because that's what you're saying. You're telling me that my God cannot control his children. That's what you're saying. I can't keep... Well, let me ask you a question. Can you keep a hold of a rebellious son? Can you deal with him? Does God... Let me ask you a question. Does God give an excuse for a father not to rule in his home and to correct his children? If God says to you, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth it far from him, are you telling me that he doesn't apply the same thing to himself? Really? So he has a son and he can't take the rod of correction to drive your foolishness far from you? I don't believe you. I don't believe you've I don't believe you've examined this whole issue. I don't believe you've looked at it from everything. I don't believe you've understood the relationship of a father and a son. I don't believe you understand that. I don't believe you get what it means to be a father and have a son. And I'm trying to see how you make excuses. If God doesn't accept any excuses for you raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then why in the world would he make one for himself? Why in the world would he say, well, I can't handle you, you're done, you're not my son anymore, because I can't control you, I can't deal with you. I can't make you mind and listen, so you're done, you're not my kid anymore. Almost like a little kid that looks up at their dad and says, well, you're not my dad anymore. That's what you're saying. God's looking down and he said, well, you won't listen to me? Well, you're not my son anymore. Doesn't make any sense, does it? No, it doesn't. Not after he's placed his spirit in. We'll talk about that the next hour. But the point is that it doesn't, according to sonship, and somebody might say, I don't even agree with your arguments. I don't care. I don't care if you agree with them. The point is that it's plain and simple. A father and son relationship, being born again, understanding what that means. If you sin, God's going to deal with you. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say you should pray for it. Is he talking about the lost there? No, he's talking about the saved. You ever heard that sermon, God's Three Deadlines? Listen to that. That's a good sermon. You ever heard that, brother? Oh, you got to listen to that sermon, God's Three Deadlines. That's a good one, isn't it? I've listened to that like 5 or 6 times. It's a good sermon. Listen to that. It's on sermon audio, God's Three Deadlines. I can't remember that preacher's name, but it's a good sermon. He explains it very well. That God, you can sin away your day. A lost man can sin away his day of salvation. He can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And a saved man can commit a sin unto death where God's just done with him. If he won't do right, God's going to take him out of this earth. Somebody said to me, well, that's not a punishment. It's because you don't fear the Lord then. Nobody wants to be shamed. Oh, they get a promotion. They get to go to heaven and then they sin. Nah, that's a shame. No saved man would look at his life like that and be like, oh, cool, I get to go to heaven now because I sinned really, really awfully. I question whether those people are saved that think that. It's just ridiculous. What we have a concept of is really sad, but what they have a concept of Jesus Christ inside of them is really foreign to me. I've never seen people like that talk about those things. I got saved from a life of hell, okay? So when you try to tell me what... this perverse view of salvation and what it means to be a son, you're trying to say, well, you can lose it. Well, first of all, I don't want to. Second of all, it makes no sense to me how he can change you and then you change back. None of that makes any sense to me scripturally. So, exactly. You got that revelation from somewhere, but it wasn't from God. All right. Well, listen, that's part one. We'll hit part two up the next hour. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. And Lord, may your word reign in our hearts. Help us to live for you and to serve you. Thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ and his precious blood that was shed for me. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Lord, I heard some guy say, well, Christ can't live for you. And those kind of thoughts scare me half to death when somebody says something like that, Lord. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what you told us, Lord. And I believe your spirit works in me. It has since the day you saved my rotten soul and made it new again. Help me, Lord, to help us, Lord, to live for you and to serve you and understand these great truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, let's get back into it here. All right, let's see. Let's open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And get right in. Let's finish this up. Shouldn't be too long here. This will be way shorter than the other one, I think. I think it will be. Brother Aaron, I think it'll be shorter than the other ones. I think. Okay? I don't know for sure, but we'll see. The anointing? Yeah. There you go. Amen. That'd be the real scriptural anointing, though, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be this demonic thing we see on the with the charismatic movement. Somebody asked me what my thoughts were on the charismatic movement. I got plenty of stuff out there on the charismatic movement. And there'll be more out there. That's a devil-filled movement.
Amen.
And the word faith movement. Those are not of Christ. They make the Church of Corinthians look tame. Okay? They make the Church of Corinthians. Paul wrote the most scathing letters to the church to the Corinthians. I mean, if you understand everything that Paul had in there in Corinthians, I mean, he was sarcastic with them. He yelled at them and he scourged them. I mean, he verbally whipped them. I mean, like, you wouldn't believe. He said, "I'm coming, and when I come, you better be right because you ain't gonna want to see me if you're not right." I mean, he did. I mean, it was like this ferocious letter, two letters, just ferocious to them. You better repent. And that fornicator better not be there when I get there either. He better be gone. Turn that fornicator over to the destruction of the flesh. Or Satan, the destruction of the flesh. He wolfed him up one side and down the other in Corinth. But I'll tell you what, these Pentecostal churches, these charismatics, they make those churches look, they make Corinth look tamed. I mean, Corinth is full of some heavy heresy, man. But they make Corinth look tame. Anyway, so back to this scripture here, the scriptural study here. Once prayed, always saved versus eternal life. And all right, the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22. The Bible says that we are sealed, that God's people, God's children are sealed. It says, "Who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That earnest is like that. Lee, you know what that earnest is, don't you? Do you know what that is? Earnest money. You know what that is?
Deposit.
Yeah, that's a deposit.
He's going to do something.
I asked a banker that. It's a deposit. It's a deposit, isn't it? It's a down payment type. Right. It's a promise that I'm going to pay something in the future. That I'm going to give you something in the future. So God says, what? He says, "Who hath also sealed us." Who's us? Who's Paul talking about? The saved. He said, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So He sealed us, and that sealing is a... it's a down payment for the promise coming. That's what it is. It's part of that promise. The fulfillment of that promise will take place when we see Christ. Amen? But this is the fulfillment of that. This is the down payment of that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. All the babies are talking everywhere. It's just that. All of them are in unison. They're all talking to each other. What language are they speaking? Right. He says, amen. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Wait a minute. He says, after you believed, you are sealed with that. Well, who puts the seal on you? Can you grab me some water, please? Who puts the seal on you? God. God's Spirit is the seal. So, can you break God's seal? Anybody know anything about the word seal or sealed in the Scripture? Have you ever studied that word? You do believe in every word Bible writes. You do believe that. Well, why don't you study the word sealed and seal? Just curious, the 144,000 that God seals in their forehead, was anybody able to break that seal? I mean, will they be able to, excuse me? Will they be able to break that seal? No. Who seals things? Anybody know what that means, to seal something? Who does that? Who puts a seal on things like that? Kings. Somebody in authority takes the ring and they put a seal on it. And no man can disannul it. And no man can change or add to it. It is sealed. So, if I believe what the Bible says, then I would have to believe that once the King seals me and gives His Holy Spirit a promise, then I'm sealed. I mean, otherwise, seal means something different for this than it does for everything else. I heard some guy say, well, you know, you can break that seal. How? You didn't put it there. How can you break it? It's not your seal. It's His. So how can you break it? Since when do you have the power to break something that God seals? Wow, that's taking a lot on yourself, isn't it? By the way, here's the other thing. No man that is born again with the Holy Ghost inside that is sealed wants to do that in the first place. If you get some joker out there that says, well, I don't want to be saved anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live this life. And I want to do all this. That's not a saved man. It's foolishness. I think people are confused because they never talk about evidences of the Spirit and evidences of salvation. And they think every joker out there that says they're saved is saved. So they just believe everything somebody says. So, see, you can lose your salvation. See, because this guy was going for a while and then he gave up. Well, I'm going to show you who that guy is in a minute. Okay? That's real easy. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14 says this, which is the earnest. Look at verse number 113. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. This explains what earnest means, doesn't it? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What when are you sealed to? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is that? When Christ redeems all things. Amen. Who puts that seal on? What is the seal? The Holy Spirit. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Here's that word seal again. As it relates to eternal life. The preacher, what about a guy that just sins and keeps sinning and doesn't care, no conviction, just goes about and continues in sin that grace may abound and lives his life like the devil and says, hey, I'm saved, I can do what I want. Well, that guy's not saved, that's what. That's easy. I fixed it for you. What would you do with that guy? I'd look him dead in his eye and say, you're a lost, hell-bound sinner. And you better repent because you might be reprobate. And I'd be real concerned about you right now saying you're a child of God and you don't care about sin. That's not a child of God. Because you know what I've always figured out with when people are saved and they're in sin? They don't usually fight you too hard. They usually try to run away from you. Why? Because they're guilty and they know it. And they know they can't fight you. They can't tell you you're wrong because they know you're right. But they're so convicted. When they brazen at it or they bristle at it, then God's rod of correction is going to come down on them if they are His child. If they're not His child, you don't have to worry about it. God's not going to do anything to them. You wonder why some of these jokers get away with what they do out there. You say, but God doesn't chasten them. They don't get away with it because they're not His. God chastens His own children. They were never His in the first place. Amen. Because I know one thing. If I got out into sin, I know the door to deal with me. I already believe He'd kill me if I got deep enough. I think I'd be dead. Are you scared of that? You bet I am. It's not what motivates me, though. I have Christ in me. That's what motivates me. Because He changed me and made me a new creature. But I still have reverence for my Father in heaven. And I know that if I got out of line with Him, He's going to take that rod of correction out. And I guarantee you, He knows how to give a good spanking. And if some of you jokers out there that don't think God knows how to spank somebody, ain't never been spanked by God.
Right.
Because He knows how to deal with His children. You got a man that flaunts his sin. I'll show you a man that flaunts his sin and has no conviction over it. I'll show you a lost man, not one that was once saved, always saved. One that was never saved, that was deceived in his wickedness and his sin and held on to his sin in the world. Tried to add a little Jesus to his sin. That's the difference, friend. I don't believe in once prayed, always saved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, again, Brother Paul, I don't have a doctorate or anything. But that's some pretty plain English right there. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed. Grieve Him not. Why? And why shouldn't we grieve Him? Because He's in you, that's why. And if you grieve Him, you're going to know it. If you grieve the Holy Ghost, you're going to know it. The Holy Ghost is a person. He's God. And He's in you. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, and if you grieve Him, I have a whole message on that somewhere, on the Holy Spirit. I can't remember the other ones, but I've got a whole message on the work of the Spirit inside the heart of man. But anyway, it talks about the Holy Spirit. But anyway, He warns us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. He's in you. Who breaks the seal? Only the one who placed it could break it. And when did He say you were sealed unto? The day of redemption. What if I forfeit it? I've heard that before. No, you can't lose it, but you can forfeit it. What saved child of God sealed with the Holy Ghost wants to forfeit his salvation? Or can? It's ridiculous. It's like the Holy... To some of these people, they've not thought this through, that the Holy Ghost... I'm scared at what some of these people say they're saved, and they believe this doctrine. And the reason I'm so scared of it is because I'm thinking, well, what work of the Spirit is in you then? What work is in you then? Is it all you doing it? Is this all me? Did I do all this? No, I didn't. I didn't do the work in me. So when you're trying to tell me, well, yeah, if you stop doing this, so you're going to lose it. If you do this, you're going to lose it. If you sin this, and I'm like, but I didn't get it. He gave it to me. I didn't keep it because He sealed me. He keeps me. I didn't even get to that verse. Peter talks about that. Preserved unto an inheritance. I mean, if this is all about me, that's a scary salvation right there, friend. It's all about you. If you sin, you know, you're done. Okay, so I'm keeping me now? I thought I was kept by God on the day of... I thought I was kept by God. No, you're kept by you. Okay, how's that work again? I think some people... I'm concerned that they haven't had that Holy Ghost come in and change them. And they've never been regenerated. And they're just trying to work for it. They're trying to keep it. Like, what if you stop believing? How could you? You can't! Okay, somebody said, what if you just stop believing? I mean, this isn't a rock song. I mean, some of you caught that, right? This isn't Journey or whatever. This is real life here, right? I mean, I don't get what if you just stop? I mean, that's like, what if you stop believing? How? How can somebody that's the Holy Ghost bearing witness with their spirit, they're a child of God, they just walk out one day and be like, I just stopped believing. I mean, He's there, He's in my soul and everything, but I just quit believing Him. Okay, let me tell you this then, friend. I don't know how much relationship you have with the Holy Ghost and this word, but that's impossible what you just said. That is absolutely impossible because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we deny Him, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's what He said. Again, I don't accept what you're trying to say. What you're trying to say is that somebody can stop believing, and that's a foolish premise because they can't. You can't. You can't just be like one day wake up and say, well, I just stopped believing, so I'm going to hell now. When God does the work in your soul, friend, you can't forget about it. You can't shake it with anything in this life. And nobody can talk you out of it. Why? Because He's in you. What if I sin? Well, you're going to get dealt with then. That's what's going to happen to you. What if you continue in sin? Then you're really going to get dealt with. But if you ain't dealt with, it's because you're not His. That's what He said. If God doesn't chase you, then are you bastards and not sons. God's not a deadbeat dad. All right, next. We are saved by the faith of Christ. Okay, I want you to look at this. Somebody may not ever show you this. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. See, some people just can't get over the fact that not everybody that says they're saved is saved. They didn't lose it. They never had it. They just can't get over that. They can't accept that. No, they had to have lost it. If you do something, you're going to lose it. If you don't do enough of this, if you do that, you're going to lose it. Let me tell you something. Just about every man alive would have lost it if he could have a couple times. But I don't know how he's going to get it back because Hebrews 6 says it's impossible for them to get it back. Hebrews 6 says it's impossible for them who were once light and tasted the heavenly gift. That God could renew them, God would renew them again under repentance. That's not a verse against eternal life. That's a verse for it. He's saying it's impossible for those who are once enlightened.
Amen.
It's impossible.
Amen.
That they crucify the Lord afresh, anew. They crucify Him again. It's impossible to do that. He went once to the cross, and God said, make not my son go hence again. He won't go again. He doesn't have to. Amen. I don't know. He says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Is it your faith? No, it's the faith of Christ. You see that? Look at that. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what is he saying? He's saying that your little faith, O ye of little faith, is justified by Christ's faith. How does that work? Works this way. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are justified by what? By our faith? No, by Him. See, here's where people miss it. Let me tell you something right now, friend. You are justified by Christ.
Amen.
And His faith. We say justified by faith? Absolutely. But faith is a tool. Christ is the justifier of man.
Amen.
Christ is the justifier of man. Your puny little faith is that big. Christ is bigger than the world.
Amen.
And He was the sacrifice. So you are not justified by your own self or your own mighty faith. It's that belief on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the one. Why? Because he believed his Father. And he went to the cross. And he believed his Father. And he gave up the ghost. And he believed his Father. And he rose from the dead. And led captivity captive. And gave gifts to men. And defeated death and hell. And victory was there.
Amen.
That's why. He won. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. He won. The mouth of babes. Amen. He won. He defeated death. So it's not yours. Well, it's fine. You know, if you sin. So we say, well, the Bible says if no murder hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, you're right. And no drunkard, no reviler. No. Right. They have to repent. Absolutely. Saved people repent, by the way. That's the only if a man can go out and live in sin, never repents, never has a desire to repent, never sees his he says he's a saved man and never repents. Why would you believe he was saved? He just automatically believed because he said he was? He is? Yeah, he said it, so he is. Oh, okay. He is, all right. Because he said it. Well, that makes all the difference in the world. No, Christ makes all the difference in the world. And Christ changes people. Amen. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3, please, verse number 9. Give you a second witness here of the faith of Christ. The Bible says this, and be found in him. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let me get over there. Okay. Let's see. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Isn't that something? You know what a true Christian does? He could care less about any of these other things, any of these other accolades,
amen,
any of these other things. This heaped praise by the world, he could care less. Why? Because he counts it all but dung, that he may win Christ. And he said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at that. That which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God. When we turn to Christ, repent and believe the gospel, put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved and kept by the faith of Christ. We're not kept by us. So, well, you got to keep believing. Why would you stop? How could you? how could you? It's not a mental ascent. Faith is not a mental ascent. It is today in this world, right? Today in this world, faith is nothing more than a mental ascent to some facts. No, that's what you call the failed fundamentalist movement of the last 100 years. A faith whittled down to a mental ascent. Don't ever kid yourself. The fundamentalist movement owns the emergent church movement. They're the ones that founded it because of their apostasy in the fundamentalist movement.
Amen.
They went and played games too long, and finally they said, let's go play some real games. Let's bring the bar in the church. Mickey Mouse and the clowns weren't enough for Sunday school, so they said, let's put the brewery in the church, let's dance like a bunch of harlots, and let's live life like hell and add Jesus' name to it. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. Let me show you where the once prayed, always saved crowd falls into. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I want to show you something here. God has revealed in his word, the parable of the sower. He's revealed just what's out there. He's revealed what's there. Mark chapter 4, verse number 2. And he taught them many things by parables. And said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. This.
Amen.
Hey, this is what stays. Amen. Amen. This word. That's what he sows into the hearts. So we go out and preach. Man, I heard some of these. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you something short on this. I've heard some of these campus preachers. Not all of them. I'm just telling you the popular ones. Some of the things they've said on campuses, these college kids. I could not say it in this assembly. All right? The stuff that they talked about, this guy said he preached. He goes, I want to preach you the four things from the fornication handbook. He spent the whole time doing that and didn't preach the gospel to them, didn't preach the law of schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, didn't slay them. He worked the crowd and had them all cheering for his points, but he didn't preach any Bible to them. I said, that guy preached from the fornication handbook, but didn't preach from the book. Well, this the sower goes forth and he sows the word.
Right.
That's what he does. He don't sow his opinion. I can't stand those guys.
Amen.
Rotten. Rotten. Don't call that preaching. Whatever it is. Don't call it Bible preaching anyway.
Cursed.
Yeah, it is cursed. Amen. Bunch of perverts. Tired of them stinking perverts, man. Anyway. All right. And these are they by the... Okay, so he goes in the store... soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So they hear it. Man, when we're preaching out there on the street, brother, they hear it. Man, you can see Satan comes in and snatches that word right from their heart. All but forgotten. Quickly. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Some of them receive it. Some people will come into the church and they'll receive the word. Right? These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Yay! And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What happens? They're not saved. What are they? They come in, they listen to preaching, they come part of the, they try to be part of the church, they're really excited and hip, and they got all, man, they'll be clapping for you. You'll think they're your best friends, and they'll stick a knife in your back on the way out the door.
Amen.
Why? Because when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They can't take it, they're gone. They don't want to out on the streets. They're lost. They're not saved. He's telling you that they're not saved. Amen. And no root in themselves. And this is the problem that people don't understand. You're thinking just because they're religious, they're saved. Just because they go along with the program, they're saved. Just because they abide for a little while, they're saved. They have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth. For the word's sake, immediately they're offended. They are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now some believe these are saved. I don't. I believe they're still under the thorn, they're under the curse. Thorns are a curse. They are still under the curse of the law. They are still cursed. But you would say that they're around you for a long time. Man, they stick around longer than anybody. And it looks like they're saved and they start doing things that are religious. Man, they start dressing right. They start walking right. They start talking right. But then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust of other things enter in. Choke the word, becometh unfruitful. And it's all over now. Man, they chase the world out of the church and they're gone. Or they stick around in one of those churches that are liberal or wicked and don't do anything for the Lord. But in their lives, Christ is not evident. Why? Because it's choked out. It's not real. It's not real in them. It's only flippant. It's only momentarily. But Mark 4:20 says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring it forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, Jesus said that we would bear fruit. All right? If something is alive, what does it do? If a tree is alive, you could never convince me that apple tree in my yard is not alive, Lee. Right? What happened when you did some pruning on it, some work on it? What happened? It bore a lot of fruit. What happened? It bore more fruit. What's the Bible say? The same thing. That's what Jesus does to his people. And guess what? They bear more fruit. They're fruitful. God's people are fruitful. True born-again believers bear fruit. They can't help but bear fruit. Why? Because they're part of Christ. Christ is the branch. They are part of Him. They are of Him. They are in Him. And He is in them.
Amen?
Amen? So they bear fruit. They bear fruit in the life. And it shows. You say, well, that's, are you trying to say that they have to have works to be saved? No, I'm saying they will have works. It's not they have to. It's they will. Unless you believe in other gospels, you can find it in here that states that Jesus preached, that states that his people don't bear fruit. Because the only ones I see is these three soils right here. The first three bear no fruit. They are unfruitful. They are choked out. They are on stony ground. They are wayside hears, stony ground hears, or thorny ground hears. But the fruit comes when the seed falls on that fruitful ground, that good ground. What's that good ground? Well, I'll tell you one thing. What makes good ground? I've never seen any man do anything at all unless what happened? Unless that ground was prepared first. And how was it prepared? With the law. That's how it was prepared first. And it received it, and that law went through that ground, right? It tilled it up. It prepared it. And they got the ground ready. And repentance and faith came in. And the seed grew. The life was different. And it was a good tree that bore good fruit. Because good trees bear good fruit. Amen?
Amen.
And when it's not, God burns off the dross of anything. His children, He burns it off so that they be more fruitful, so they be better, so they be pure. He burns out the infirmities of His own children. He burns those out, doesn't He? That's what He does. I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. If you say you received that gospel and it didn't change you and you're claiming once prayed, always saved, well then you're going to die and go to hell. Because Jesus Christ changes people and He makes them new creatures. Old things are passed away and all things become new. I don't believe in a fruitless gospel. I don't believe in one that doesn't bear fruit. I don't believe in a fruitless Christian life that doesn't bear fruit. If some man tries to stand before you and tell you, hey, don't worry about it, guy. If you don't have any interest in getting right with God, if you don't have any interest in growing, in knowing God's Word, knowing God's people, preaching God's book, learning of Him and growing, letting God do a work in your life, as He does that work, then there's no work there because you're lost and you're dying in your sins. If you can live like the devil, then you had a once prayed, always saved. And it's false, it's phony, it's not real. But if God chastens you as a child and deals with you and calls you to repentance, that's another thing about being saved and a child of God. Yeah, I don't believe God lets His children go. I don't believe that the devil gets brought up to God and be like, hey, see your child over there? You just let him go and look what he's doing. No. He doesn't say, hey, God, he can't say, because God will judge his own children. God has turned many of his children over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Look in the scriptures. He did it two or three times. He illustrated to us that he did it. Turn him over to the destruction of the flesh at the end of the soul will be saved. What does that mean? Okay, tear up his body then if he wants to live like hell. Amen. I think of Paul when he talked about some of Paul's language. How about, man, I turned Hymenaeus over. I turned him over to the devil that he learned not to blaspheme God. Now that was a lie. I don't think that man was saved, but it's what he said. I have turned him over to the devil that he learned not to blaspheme God. Whew. That's scary stuff, isn't it? But God deals with his own kids. He'll deal with his children. If you're a wayward child of God and you've been away from God, somebody in our line that hears this, you've been away from God and you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living in sin and you think you can get away with it, you better check yourself, the Bible says. Know ye not, lest you be reprobate. Better check yourself whether you're in Christ. Amen. But if you are a child of God and you're saved and you're born again and you know you're doing wrong, you better repent because God's chastening hand is coming. His rod is coming. He won't spare it, but he'll use it. Amen? He will use it on his children. I know countless number of Christians that have told me that they got away from God and they got into drinking and running around everything else and went along, but the Lord's hand came after them. He dealt with them. He chastened them. I like it when the Bible talks about Manasseh. Brother Aaron and I, we were talking about him one time about Manasseh. When he said that about him, after Manasseh had went back he was taken to Babylon. He was judged there for a while, and he was sitting there for a while, and after he did all his witchcraft and all his wickedness, I don't believe Manasseh was saved. It says he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. But when he left, God punished him anyway because God was going to save his rotten soul. And he punished him anyway and he started afflicting him. Sometimes people don't get saved until they're afflicted, by the way. Anyway, God was afflicting him there and he came back and he brought him back and he said Manasseh. Manasseh was returned to his throne and it said Manasseh, he knew he was God. He knew the Lord, he was God after that. He knew. I'll tell you something right now. You saved child of God. It ain't going to take you very long to know God's your father if you get out of line with him. If you think you can get out of line with him and nothing happens to you and nothing does happen to you, it's because you're not his. People really need to study what it means for a father to have a son. See what the example of is in Scripture. And see the examples of the sealing in Scripture, how you're sealed under the day of redemption. See the example of the Holy Ghost indwelling his people. All of those things have to be examined. Eternal life, everything, all those things have to be examined when you study this out. Now, next sometime I'll go through these problems, so-called problem passages that are there. But the overwhelming evidence that when a man is born again by God's Spirit, I haven't been able to see where he becomes unborn again. Unborn, stillborn, born a second time, I don't know. It says born again. So think about those things, I guess, and just thank the Lord for them. But none of this gives anybody an excuse to sin, because if you're a child of God, if God doesn't let you get away from sin. I don't know who you are. If God lets you get away from sin, I'm not sure if you're saved. Because I've never known him to let anybody get away with sin. It has a price. Yeah. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. I pray you bless us now as we leave. Bless these messages, Lord. May they be used to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.